In 1 Peter chapter 5 this evening. So I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach again. I feel like I've been able to do this pretty frequently in the last month, which has been nice, I think, for myself and then for everybody else, sticking in the 1 and 2 Peter for some consistency and kind of have a little mini-series. So we're back in Peter. And Lord willing, next Wednesday night we'll be in 1 Peter again. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. This is a part one of a two-part series. The second series, Lord willing, will be next Wednesday. We're going to read all these verses, 5 through 8. But tonight we're really going to be focusing on verses 5 and 6. So let's begin reading, and then we'll begin with a word of prayer. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come now, we thank you for another day of life that you've given each one of us here, Lord. Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross and his shed blood for our sins, Lord, and his resurrection, and we just praise you for him. Lord, thank you for this assembly that you've given us where we can regularly meet and just hear from your word and be enlightened by your truth. And Father, I just pray you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit this evening and just bless this time as we study this passage and help us all to be able to apply it in our lives as we walk with you. Father, we ask all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are back in the book of 1 Peter. And the message, I've entitled it, Humble Yourselves, Humble Myself. And certainly this message, like I try to make all my messages, first applicable to myself and to make sure I can apply them. And certainly I am challenged by Scripture, as we all are. The message tonight is very clear. It's a very clear, succinct message. There's some more detail that can come in as we put it in this passage within the context of 1 Peter. And it's a fantastic reminder for each of us. I want to start out giving a little bit of context of 1 Peter. But one of the important things as we're looking at this context and as we're looking through this passage is Peter, who is he writing to? He's writing to a church. The New Testament, the context of the New Testament, for the most part, is the New Testament church. What exactly is church? A church is an assembly, an assembling of believers assembling together around the Word of God and to hear the Word of God and to walk in the Word of God. And so that's just keep that as a framework, as a context, as we're going through this. So the message tonight is on humility. He's encouraging these church members to be humble and within the context of the church and your individual lives. The opposite, the repercussions of a lack of humility is pride. And pride causes division and ultimately can destroy. And so that's a brief oversight of what we're going to be diving into this evening. Now, contextually, who wrote the book of 1 Peter? Peter. He was the first apostle. He was the fisherman who left everything and followed Christ. He followed Christ. His spiritual life was up and down. Ultimately, the Lord used him, despite all of his weaknesses, to serve him as a leader in the Jerusalem church until his death. If you feel that you are up and down in your spiritual life, do a study on Peter, the life of Peter, and we can all learn a great deal from him. and from that study. And we'll dive into some of the details of Peter's life in a little bit later. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, who is he addressing this letter to, and where are these people? 1 Peter 1, 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so, if you've heard any messages on 1 Peter lately, you probably know that those cities are found in modern-day Turkey. And so that is north of Jerusalem, where Peter was a leader in the first church. And so he's writing to the strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. They are literally strangers and pilgrims. These are Christians that were persecuted and that fled Jerusalem. It's primarily a Jewish population of church members that fled Jerusalem, and they go to Gentile Turkey. And so they are strangers in a new land. But as well, they're strangers spiritually. As Christians, we are strangers. We're pilgrims on this earth as believers. This is not our home. We're out of place here. Our home will be with the Lord in eternity, around him, the word, the truth. And so he's addressing this book to these strangers. To keep in mind the backdrop of why they were strangers, why they were pushed out of Jerusalem was because of persecution. So Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And Saul, he was the head of the Pharisees, and there was a bold man named Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7, and Stephen went toe-to-toe with Pharisees, and I have a book of, it's the greatest speeches of all time, and it's different famous speeches. Acts 7, where it's the whole chapter is Stephen, and it's his argument against these Pharisees, and he takes them from A to Z. And it's a great chapter just to read as he just takes on these Pharisees, and at the end of it, it says his message pricked their hearts, and he completely convicted them to the point that Saul oversaw his stoning, his ultimate death, and Stephen was the first martyr. Stephen's martyrdom, his boldness, sparked Saul's persecution of the Jerusalem church. And so he's pulling people, Acts chapter 8, he's pulling people out of their churches, dragging them out. They're physically being persecuted for being Christians. And this is pushing them out of the Jerusalem area. And this group goes up north to what is now modern-day Turkey. So a little context. If you look in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, again, who is he speaking to? So he calls them strangers. And next he calls them elect. In verse 2 it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit. Peter, he deals very extensively in his books about the elect, our election, and our calling. All right, the elect is it means to be chosen or picked out. It's those that are responding to the calling of God. So we are all elect, and those of us who respond to God's calling are saved after repentance and faith. So the elect here, these are church members, Christian church members in these five cities. So potentially five different churches that he's addressing this to. Just some context. Now, Peter, as you read through the book of 1 Peter, you're going to see several primary topics. He covers a wide variety of topics as he writes this letter in his final days. One of the primary topic that's going through this book is the trial of your faith. These churches they're under persecution, so they're strangers now in a new land, but in this new land, they're being persecuted for their faith. All right, it's not they were driving to work, got a flat tire, and they're having a rough day, and I'm being persecuted as a Christian. It's we took a stand for Christ. People know that I'm a Christian. They know that I pass out the gospel, and that's why they're being persecuted. And so Peter, he's writing them this letter. He's encouraging them during their trial of their faith. He's giving them instruction on how to navigate through this trial. And it's very pertinent information for any Christian in any generation. And so he deals with the trial of faith. But as well, Peter is chock full of theology. You can't get to the next verse without just taking so much time going verse by verse. A great deal of theology. Primarily the topic of salvation. And I just want to mention a few verses on salvation that Peter pulls out. And he talks about Christ and who Christ was in our salvation. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So Christ, he bore the sins of man. All right, so the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Even though we might be good, we might look good, we don't do horrible things, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. But Christ, he was the substitute for our sin. He bore the sins of man. He carried our sins. He emphasized that we are sinners that need to repent. If you look in the next verse, verse 25, it says, "For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Christ, he was our substitute, but as well, he's our shepherd. So here, man, unsaved man was going astray, but when they come to the Lord in salvation, they're coming to the true shepherd, who's the shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ. If you skip back to chapter 1, verse 19, on this topic of salvation, Christ, he shed his blood and redeemed us to God with his blood. All right, verse 19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Christ, his blood was important in our salvation. His blood is what redeemed us and washed us of our sins. Now, what's important, Christ, his work was there. We need to have repentance. We need to repent of our sin and in faith turn to Christ to be our Lord for the rest of our lives. We have a living hope through Christ's resurrection. So Christ, he didn't just die like the other false gods of our time. Christ, he died and was resurrected. If you want to look at an encouraging verse in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And so Christ, his resurrection, he rose from the dead and is living at the right hand of God in heaven today. He's there. He's preparing a place for us. And that place, it's an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. Fades not away. I know this is review for a number of you, but it's an important review as we go through this book. And so Peter, he gives a very nice, broad, thorough description of the salvation that we have in Christ. And so these are some of the hot topics that are in the book of 1 Peter. Now, he's touching on so much on this as he writes this letter to these churches that are being persecuted. So during a time of trial, during a time of persecution, it's good to have these reminders. It's good to go back to square one. I have salvation in Christ. I have this wonderful inheritance waiting for me that Christ has prepared for me. These are great things that we need to remind ourselves, encourage ourselves, build ourselves up during the trials. Well, you know, it would be easy just to quit on this whole church stuff. It would be easy just to say, yeah, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Kind of what Peter did when Christ was on the cross. It's getting a little too close to home. They're putting him on the cross, and they're looking for anybody that's associated with him. And that's when he denied him. And so Peter, we'll touch on that a little bit more, but Peter, he learned from those lessons, And now he knows how exactly how to encourage persecuted believers. Now, he gives some general exhortations, and that's towards the end of his book in chapter 5. That brings us to our passage this evening. In chapter 5, the first four verses are addressed to the elders in the church. And so 1 through 4 are addressed to the elders in the church. We are going to be looking at verses 5 and 6 this evening. So I will read verse 5. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Now again, remember, he's writing to a church in a time of trial. And during a time of trial, when we are under pressure, sometimes our reactions are not the best. Sometimes we might resort to the flesh. We might be short. We might be angry. We might want to have to deal with anything with anybody in the church. And so Peter, he's delivering this message of how your behavior needs to be during a trial. And many of the writers deal with this. Trials don't excuse our behavior. You might be going through a tough trial, but you are still accountable to behave the way Scripture prescribes for us. That is much easier said than done. And so he's reminding these church members that they need to be humble. And so first, as we look at verse 5, it says, "Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." He's giving a general exhortation here and a general principle. The younger people in the assembly need to submit to the elder in a broad sense. Now, this word submit, I want us all to just remember this because we're going to visit it a few times. But submit, the Greek word is hupotasso. But it's a position of placing yourself under in obedience or giving deference to. And so it's the same word for humility. And so he's giving a general principle here. The younger people in the assembly need to submit themselves unto the elder. 1 Timothy 5:1 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." So this is a general principle of the young entreating and respecting the elder. One of the most immediate contexts that we can think of is children in regards to parents. Children need to, Ephesians 6:1, children need to obey their parents and respect their parents. Those are the two primary principles that parents need to ensure of their children, that they're obedient and that they honor or respectful. However, this context is broader than just the child-parent relationship. Pastor was just saying on Sunday, but experience. We need to respect experience. The experience of life gives those experiences and gives that wisdom, that practical wisdom. But we're not talking about on how to fix a tire. We're talking about the practical spiritual wisdom of growing in the Word, growing through different trials, and being able to pass that on to younger people. And so we need to always check ourselves on how we were receiving and entreating those that are older than us and maintaining that humility. And so that's the first piece of this verse. So this is a specific commandment for the younger submitting to the older. Now, he moves on. He says, "Yea, all of you," now he's broadening to everybody, "be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." All right. So we need to be subject one to another. Submit, again, it's that same word there. And so what is the primary lesson here when we look at that verse? Okay, I look at it and says, it's not all about me, myself, and I when I come to church. And so certainly we have personal responsibility in our lives, and we have to take care of things for ourselves. But when we come to the assembly, we can't have that single track, me, myself, and I, and that's all I see when I walk into these doors. We need to be able to submit ourselves one to another. Now, this comes up in many different areas. We could chat all evening about this. A piece of it is actively listening, actively being engaged in others and how I can serve, how I can encourage, how I can build up others around me versus just focusing on me. This is all the things that I have going on right now. You have issues. Sorry. I'm looking down. This is all I have right now. And so we need to be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Now, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, a great passage that complements this. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 3 and 4. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And so this verse is a great verse that complements this. We don't want to be striving with everybody. It's not a competition. We all have pride, and we'll deal with that in a little bit. We all have pride. Some of us can be more competitive than others, internally or externally, having internal competitions. Am I better than this person? In whatever fickle way that we can be or think about. And so we can't be doing things with strife and vainglory, trying to be better, and I have to be the best or better than that. But in lowliness of mind, we need to esteem others, put others better than ourselves. Focus on building up other people, serving other people, not being consumed with ourselves. But you look at verse 4, I like this verse. It says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." This isn't talking about covetousness. That word "look," it means to scope, like a microscope or the telescope. We're supposed to be carefully looking at the things of others, of how we can serve them. So often we are so zoomed in on ourselves and what I need specifically, and we completely miss everybody else. But here in Philippians and here in Peter, he's focusing on we need to look on the things of others. We need to look how we can serve others, how we can esteem, how we can build up others, and in what context. At work, sure, but this is talking about the immediate context of the local church. How can we do that here? And so back to our verse, he says all of you need to be subject one to another. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. And so this can be extremely practical. We can talk about this is a great theory, but how do we practice this? It's an attitude that we need to engage in each day. Now, Peter expands on this. And so he takes the theory and then he says, you need to be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. That is the only time this word is used in Scripture. And it means to wrap ourselves, literally to clothe ourselves with humility. Now, what is humility? That is the self-assessing of ourselves appropriately in light of who we really are. And so you can look at that in a secular sense, in a scriptural sense. Humility is understanding that I am a sinner saved by God's grace. God created me, and he can remove me from earth at any second. And so that humility goes hand in hand with the fear of the Lord, living in the fear of the Lord. And so he's saying that we need to wrap ourselves, literally having a jacket or a robe of humility around us, that we it's not false humility, it's true humility, that I have an understanding of where I really am in regards to God. Now, a few verses to review regarding humility. All right, so if you think you're a good person, let's look at Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as unclean things and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And so this verse is very clear that anything good that we think we have is filthy rags. Our righteousness, our good works, we are still sinners in the sight of God in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Think you can save yourself? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. All right, so we can't save ourselves. We can't influence our salvation. We need a Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us. All right, for the self-made individual, it's easy to be so we esteem ourselves for the things that we've accomplished. Now, certainly, there's a place for hard work, for diligence, for being a responsible adult. But at the end of the day, we need to understand who owns what, who really owns what. Job 1:21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And Job, he's referring, Job was a rich man. He had a large family. He had everything. And just like that, the Lord took it from him. And so true biblical humility is understanding where we are with the Lord. That everything we have is from the Lord, and he can take that away just like that. We might think we logistically have everything secured. He can bypass all of that. All right. Luke 12. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Verses 15 through 20, we won't read the whole thing, but it's Christ is giving a passage about a rich man who was so successful that he needed to build the bigger barns to fill all of his stuff. And let's look at verse 19. The rich man is saying this, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20 says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that hath layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so the principle here, the Lord allows blessings and he allows riches, but he is not impressed with your riches. He's the one who gave them to you. He wants you to be rich towards him. And so, again, many of these things are things that can build us up in pride. And pride is the direct opposite of the humility that the Lord wants us to have, and as Peter's instructing us. But these are the different things that we can be proud about. And I wanted to go over those verses for us to understand what that biblical humility is, the biblical understanding that anything I have is from the Lord, and the Lord controls all of it. We might think we have it locked down, secured, but he can take it. And so we need to have that humility, not instead of walking around, I am the man, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and I can do this for you, and this for you, and this for you. But instead having this true biblical understanding. Now, going back to 1 Peter 5:5, it says we need to wrap ourselves in humility. And this is the practical outworking. Paul says in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. We need to have humility before God and humility to others, putting ourselves under others and esteeming others above ourselves. And so it's a basic principle, but it's a more challenging and difficult task to be a practical doer of this word. So we can assess, do we clothe ourselves in humility each day? Not false humility, not the false piousness of, oh, I'm so humble. And that is hard to be a judge of, and only we can judge that in our hearts. But a true humility where I understand the Lord could require my soul today, I need to be right with Him today. And having that understanding that we need to be focused on building others up, esteeming others, especially within the assembly. Now, our pride is the opposite of humility, and our pride inhibits us from serving others and serving God. So why is he telling these church members, you guys need to be humble? Well, there's probably a problem with pride, possibly a problem with pride there. And certainly pride comes up often in the believer's life. Now, let's look at the end of verse 5. It says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. All right, so I told you earlier, remember that word submit. The Greek word there is hupotasso. You don't really need to know that. But here, resist, the word resist, God resists the proud. That's antitasso. Peter's doing a little play on words here. Believers, we need to, and it's all about position. Believers need to position themselves under others. However, if we are proud, God's going to position himself against us. He's going to resist us, and he's going to position himself against us. That is a bad position to be in, if anybody had an idea or question on that. The Lord, we do not want the Lord positioning himself against us because we have pride. And we will look at some verses, but he has a very low tolerance for pride. It says, God resisteth the proud. He positions himself against the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So, Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The Lord, he hates pride. He hates evil. He hates arrogance. Ultimately, this pride started with Lucifer at the beginning of creation, and we'll touch on that in a moment. Job 22, verse 29 says, when men are cast down, and thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. So the Lord, he gives that grace to the humble. Those that are humble, those with a lowly spirit, the Lord lifts them up. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he, God, giveth grace unto the lowly. And finally, Psalm 138, verse 6 indicates, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. So the Lord does not want anything to do with a proud spirit. And unfortunately, pride is the most subtle thing that can boil up in any of us. And it's not always the outward arrogance. It can be the inward pride of looking at others that I am so much better than them. It can be that inward pride. Or the open pride is the arrogance. The Lord hates both of those. And it's so subtle, and we need to be aware and in tune, constantly self-assessing. Now, pride, as I said, it started with Lucifer. The Lord created the angels. He created creation. And who was Lucifer? If Isaiah 14 tells us he was the Lord's chief angel that he created. He was the supreme angel. He was supreme in beauty. He was supreme in position. He was supreme in talent. We won't turn there this evening, but you can look at that, Isaiah 14. And ultimately, pride welled up in Lucifer. And he wanted to be better than God. He wanted to sit on God's throne. This advantage that he had in life led to that pride. And he wanted to be better than God. And ultimately, God kicked him out of heaven and was done with him. And it was at that point he reserved hell for the devil and his angels. 1 Corinthians, Paul, he's writing to the Corinthian church. And his whole letter in the first book of Corinthians is about their pride. These church members in the Corinthian church, they were arguing over who baptized who. Paul baptized me. Apollos baptized me. And they were having factions and divisions. We're the group over here that were baptized by so-and-so, and we're better than your group. And so what is the practical outworking of this? Why is this an important message? Because pride will break up a church. And so as Pastor always says, the devil never started a church, okay? He tears churches apart. He breaks them down. And a common way he does that is with pride. And that's what the whole book of 1 Corinthians is about. And Peter is giving that warning here. Now I want to look at Peter. Again, Peter, he knew a little bit about spiritual pride. And let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 35. It says, Peter said unto him, to Jesus, and this is before Christ is going to be betrayed. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. and some of the other Gospels will complement this passage. But Peter, he did not think it was a possibility to deny the Lord. He didn't think it was a possibility for him to spiritually fail. And he was hyped up. Lord, I will defend you. And I won't deny you. And those are great words. Those are great theories. But those are, be very careful before you go out and say, I'm not going to deny you, Lord. And so Peter, he did not think it was a possibility. Now, we want to strive to live for the Lord as best that we can. But we need to understand that we have Satan out there who wants to trip us up. He wants to sift us as wheat. And that's what the Lord told him. Watch and pray, Peter. Satan's out there. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to take you out. And Peter, he wasn't in the right mind. He was thinking that that was the furthest thing from him that he could fail, that he would be in a position to deny the Lord. You know, this is the Lord. I gave up fishing. I gave up everything. And I went and I served the Lord. That's not a possibility. Peter was one of the chief apostles. It was the furthest thing from his mind that he could fail spiritually and deny this man that I've walked with for 3.5 years. And this can happen with all of us. We can be in a position where I cannot foresee a possible situation where I would do this sin or where I would deny the Lord. Well, Peter didn't realize shortly after that, Judas shows up with these guards with spears and swords and torches, and they're taking Christ to court, and they're going to put him on a cross, and they're looking for the other disciples. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in the situation he never realized, and he denies the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. Three times he completely, I don't even know the man. And so Peter, I look at this as somewhat of a spiritual pride. He was consumed in the relationship that he had, the past spiritual success that he had, that future failure as a believer was impossible to him. I'm not going to deny you. I think as believers, we need to have a real understanding that we have a true adversary that hates us and wants to destroy us. He does not want Christians that are assembling on Wednesday nights and local churches and diving into the Word of God out there, spreading the gospel and making an impact. He's zoning in on us and churches, other New Testament churches. And so we need to have this understanding that failure is a possibility. And that's why every day we need to be diligent. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be putting our spiritual armor on. We need to be in prayer, and we need to be doing our part as strangers and pilgrims in this foreign land where we're going to be under continuous attack to make sure that we are clothing ourselves with humility. So Peter, he learned this lesson, and he's passing this on here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And so again, he says we need to humble ourselves. He gives an imperative command. You need to be humble. He's urging them. We need to be humble. We have to humble ourselves. We need to be under the mighty hand of God. And so the mighty hand of God, do we have this understanding of who God is? Sometimes we compartmentalize and we don't have the understanding of what the Bible's saying God is. God's an almighty God that he can require our soul at any time. We need to have that understanding. We need to truly understand our mortality, our brevity of our lives, and that we are living in the fear of the Lord on a daily basis. As we discussed with the rich man, he got that wake-up call. Life was grand and great, and he was eating and drinking and being merry with the blessings that God gave him, but he was not being rich towards God. He was being rich towards himself. We need to understand the mighty hand of God. We need to be humble and have that fear of the Lord. Now, this submission, our submission under the mighty hand of God, we need to ask ourselves, is Jesus Christ, is he our Lord? What is it, the Lord? A Lord is a master. The Lord is the one who dictates what the subject should be doing. And so Luke 6:46 says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And so we need to put ourselves in that shoes. Are we praising the Lord? Thank you, Lord, for this. And Lord, I need this. But is Jesus asking us, am I really your Lord? You haven't been following the commandments I've laid out for you. You haven't even been looking at the commandments I laid out for you in a few weeks. Am I your Lord today? And so we need to assess, are we submitting ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Is he our Lord? Is Christ our Lord? And so this is something we can assess. And then finally, he ends, that he may exalt you in due time. So the bigger picture here is, as believers in the local assembly, we need to be humble. We need to clothe ourselves with humility. We need to submit ourselves to one another and to esteem everybody else. We cannot be all about me, myself, I. We need to have that humble attitude. It's easy to build up the pride. It's easy to be, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, and have that internal pride, but as well that external pride, that arrogance. Those things the Lord hates and he's going to oppose. He's going to position himself against us. And so we need to understand that this is the context of the assembly, but those of us who are humble and that live in the fear of the Lord and submit ourselves to the Lord, Scripture tells us that he's going to exalt us in due time. And ultimately, we are going to be exalted when we're in heaven, when we go and we get our inheritance from the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, he's gone to prepare a place for us. That's our inheritance. It's undefiled. It's forever. And that's where we will be exalted in our resurrected bodies. And so we need to be humble now as believers in the assembly and as believers, as strangers, as pilgrims out in the world, so we can ultimately be exalted in due time. And so the message tonight was clear. It's concise. But the challenge, again, is being a doer of these things. We need to be humble. A very clear, simple message. I hope this was a blessing, and I hope that each of us can apply this in our walk. We will close with a word of prayer now. Our Father, we come now. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your graciousness. And Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray that you will help each one of us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And Father, I pray you'll bless the rest of the service. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.